morning, everyone.
Good morning, David.
Let us pray, O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Reading from Paramahansa Yogananda, my Easter prayer. This was published in 1945 from the original East-West magazine. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, let us pray that the world be reborn out of the blazing tomb of war. As the secretly hoarded karma of nations decides the final results of war, America and Russia are marching on to usher in a new freedom for common people of Europe, India, China, Africa, and all downtrodden nations. Let us pray that the Allies pursue the way shown by Christ. May they resurrect the ideal of brotherhood and equal treatment of all nations, and clothe it in the principles of free trade and freedom for all. May they seek to remove the basic causes of war and to practice Christ's way of forgiving enemies. Remembering Him, let us pray that this world too be resurrected in such form that it will merit a God-linked, peaceful life. And may the Christ Spirit bless all leaders of nations that in future, in another 25 years, instead of creating a third world war, they shall solve international disputes by constructive, Christ-like ways of peaceful, unselfish conferences, realizing that war, like crime, never pays. May the nations of the earth entomb their evil habit of using money in destructive ways and learn to contribute to a permanent international fund for reconstruction of war-damaged world. Through it, may they create all-around prosperity, hygiene, health, and happiness for all the members of the world family residing in East, West, North, and South. That prayer was timely, and it was also timeless. And from The Second Coming of Christ by Paramahansa Yogananda. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone ye not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God come, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom God hath sanctified and sent out into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If you do not do the works of my Father, believe me. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe in the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of, this man were true. And many believed in him. And Master's commentary, is it not written in your spiritual books exactly what I said? Not only I, but all of you are gods. If the scriptures call all people gods because they were born of the cosmic vibration emanating from God the Father, then that truth cannot be nullified by your disbelief. How can you speak of blasphemy to me, who are a perfect image of God, and who has been sanctified and sent by him as a spiritual example to the world? Because I truthfully made a statement that Christ consciousness in me is the Son, or the only reflection of God the Father, you erroneously imagine that I am indulging in blasphemy. If I do not manifest the divine actions inspired by cosmic consciousness reflected in my Christ consciousness, then do not believe me. But if I manifest the works as inspired by cosmic consciousness, even though you do not believe me, believe in the divine manifested in my works. By believing and concentrating on divine works, it is quite possible that you may know and believe that cosmic consciousness is reflected in the Christ consciousness within me, and that my Christ consciousness is the reflection of cosmic consciousness. In the above words, when Jesus quoted the scriptures, Psalms 82:6, that ye are gods, he signifies that all pure souls are potentially made in the image of God the Father. It can be said that the 10 people with their eyes open and 90 people with their eyes closed, sunbathing on the beach, are still all revealed by the sun. But the 90 who have their eyes closed do not see the sun like the 10 who have their eyes open. Similarly, some souls with open eyes of wisdom behold themselves as emanations of God, while other souls, even though they are emanations of God, do not realize it because their eyes of wisdom are closed. That is why, even though all souls are potentially made in the image of God, there is a difference among them according to the degree of their self-realization. Jesus, who has truly realized the presence of God within him, did not speak of his human nature as God. So he was justified in saying, I and my Father are one. But people who have not consciously realized the God in them should in no way say, I am God, even though they are potential gods, unless one knows and feels the presence of God within them. He should never say, I am God. Jesus never said, I am God, but he manifested the truth that his consciousness, having emanated from God, was one with him. On this Easter day, we honor and celebrate the resurrection of the Christ consciousness within man. We are all born with that potential. This is said in the scriptures, it is said by the prophets. And yet, there are those who consider themselves religious people and good people, and yet they do not realize this fundamental truth. It is said that Jesus asked Babaji to send someone to the West in order to help the West to reawaken to the original Christianity that was taught by Jesus. It is right there in the scriptures in many ways, and yet those who do not have the eyes do not see. They don't see that Jesus' teachings are universal. You can say that it's an advancement for people to have a belief that there is a divinity in any man at all, even if it's one man 2,000 years ago. And this is progress because reflected within that one thought is the potential that within humankind there is divinity. But how much greater it is when the idea comes into the mind that we are all made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, the image of God is the form, and it is the causal, the astral, and the physical forms which we inhabit. The likeness of God is spirit, and that is pure spirit manifesting within the consciousness of mankind. Now, everybody is born with this inherent divinity within them. But most are born blind to it. They don't see it. They don't realize it. And the reason is because we have had this fall from our original state of oneness with God consciousness. It's very interesting when you read these scriptures, not as a historical document describing people and times ancient, but of our own soul's history and what it has gone through, that within the writings of Genesis, we see there where consciousness began to devolve, and it fell from that high state where the soul walked with God in the garden, or there is a constant communion with the divine nature. But because the serpent was downward facing and took the consciousness down into the lower regions of the spine, it became relegated there. And the curse, in the way of speaking of the Old Testament, was for the serpent to crawl upon its belly. Now, the belly is the three lowest centers of consciousness within the spine. It is at the base of the spine up until the navel. And these three are centered within the human consciousness alone. It is not until you come to the heart center that you get into an interpersonal, something out of the individual egoistic mode. And for many people, this happens when they fall in love with another person, or they have a child, or they have some experience where their interest extends beyond their own narrow self. And they begin to think about another person. They put the other person first. They think, what will make them happy? What will make them safe? What will make them okay? And they can even sacrifice their own life for the life of another. So great can that love be for another individual. And so through these experiences, the mind is gradually lifted up. And it begins to see that there is more than just the individual, what is me, what is mine. And it goes and extends out, and it sees the greater world as a part of itself. As this heart center becomes more and more purified, there comes to it a sense of impersonal divine love. Now, impersonal does not denote cold, not by any means. It just means that you're not loving another person just because they love you. You're not loving another person because what they can do for you or because they're a particular relation to you. You love because divine nature loves. It's its own nature. It's its own fulfillment. And when you feel that love flowing through your heart, then it transforms you. It purifies you. It lifts you up into the divine realms. Now you come into the higher stage of truth. And here you come into the fifth chakra, and this is discernment of truth. And you begin to see what is called in India, dharma. Dharma is that recognition
that there are right things and there are wrong things. Now, before this center is open, that's been done by the mind. And the mind learns various rules of conduct and what it should do and what it should not do. But now, entering into this fifth chakra, a clarification comes from an intelligence beyond your own intelligence that reveals to you the truth of things, the true nature of things. And it guides you and it directs you in all things that you do. And now you're making straight the way when you abide by that inner truth and you go by what God is directing you through that consciousness, and you arrive at the sixth center, the Christ consciousness. Now, the Christ consciousness is superior to anything that you've had before, and yet you've had to go through and awaken and open these centers below in order to have that experience fully and completely at the Christ center. And this is the whole meaning of Easter. It is what Master taught. It is what Mother taught. It's what she lived. It's what she manifested through her life. She taught so perfectly about this Christ way because she knew it from the inside out. She had traveled it. She had walked every step of it herself. Because she had lifted up that serpent energy that originally was downward turned and now it's upward turned. It's an uplifting force instead of a degrading force. And when you're able to really awaken that and bring it up through the spine, it begins to purify all these centers. Now, this does not happen overnight. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes tenacity. It takes a purposeful living where you fix your mind upon the goal. When I think about the personalities of these great masters, you see that they vary a great deal in terms of how they express themselves. But one thing that is similar and common to them all is that they have the great purity of purpose. They had come to the point in their lives where they knew they wanted God realization more than anything else in this world. Now, most of us are of mixed nature, and we want God consciousness, but not if it costs us too much, or if it's too difficult, or if there's problems that come up that interfere, and we think, well, if I didn't have these problems, then I'd be able to put my mind on God. So I'll just put it on the back burner, and I'll wait until I retire. And then retirement finally comes, and, well, I'm awfully tired now, and gosh, going out and golfing looks like a nice thing to do, and a little bit of travel, and suddenly we're diverted in all different directions. Because we have never learned to discipline the mind. We have never learned to make it attached to God more than the things of the world. In our deepest and most sincere prayers from the heart and the soul, we should ask God to give us that desire that makes Him more tempting than all the temptations of this world. This is the great moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus goes into that dark night. And there He is sorely tempted because He knows what's coming. And if He doesn't know all the details, He knows that it's going to be tremendous. He knows it's going to be difficult. And He knows that He's feeling a revulsion for it. It's not what He would choose to do. And yet He has this higher consciousness, this higher intelligence that's guiding and directing Him. And He pleads with God because He knows it's not a one-way street with God. You can talk to God. You can talk to Him as your best friend. You can talk to Him as your closest of confidants. And so He talks to God. He puts it before Him and He says, I don't want to do this. I find everything inside of me is rebelling against it. But the great moment, and this is in contrast to the Adam and Eve story, where there's a conscious choice of going away from God, going against what they know God's inner direction is giving to them. And the wonderful moment is He says, not my will, but thy will. Thy will be done. And in that wonderful moment, there is complete surrender, complete surrender. There is no longer holding back any portion. There is no longer any bargaining. Mother used to tell the wonderful story of the pearl of great price and how a man tried to bargain down the price. But the man who was selling would not bargain down. He exacted the total amount. And there could be no bargaining for this because it was a one-of-a-kind thing in this world. And when you think of your God realization, it is a one-of-a-kind thing. And unless and until you get to that point where you're willing to give everything of yourself, to surrender yourself completely, we hold on to so many things. I remember many times, even in the subtle causal realm, the ideas of things, the ideas that we hold on to, and even our mind itself. God took me through times, and I know that He took Mother through times by what she taught, where her mind was literally taken away. Well, I had some pride in my mind, and I used to think that I had a fair amount of intelligence, and I did all right with it. But when God took it away, He showed me that I was more than the mind. And He also stripped away all of that pride that I had, because without Him, I could not have but one thought. And when He willed it, that thought was taken away. And there is nothing I could do to bring it back. And through this leveling experience, He took everything away from me. He took away everything that I called my own. And one by one, and sometimes in handfuls and dozens, He took it all. He took it all. Now, if you were to hear this, you may say to yourself, but why would I want such a life? I want the comforts that I have. I want the good reputation that I have. I don't want to have to give those things up. And yet, when it is God who is running the show, when it is God who is willing to take you through all of these experiences, Mother said a very interesting and startling thing one time. That Papa loved her so much he was willing to hurt her. And what she meant by this was he was willing to take her through those experiences that would purify her in order to lift her up into the divine kingdom. Now, it's not a pain in the sense of that we sometimes think of pain as being meaningless. The pain has meaning. And this is one of the greatest challenges that we have in our life. When we can assign no meaning to the experiences that we have, they're just bad things that happen to us for no reason. We get fearful and we get resentful. We become fearful because we realize how fragile our life is and how our health, how our wealth, how our mental vitality, how our emotional well-being can all be robbed from us. And we live on this quicksand. We live in the way that we know that things can be all gone in a moment's notice. And truthfully, most mankind lives in this state of chronic anxiety, because in the back of everyone's mind, they know that we're not buying here. You don't buy your body. You lease it. You rent it. But you don't buy it, because the time comes when you give it up. And when you go, you don't take anything with you. There's a wonderful story of a man who was a great miser, and he had accumulated a great deal of wealth, as misers are apt to do. And so he had this large brick of gold that was his most treasured item. Well, they say when you go, you can't take it with you. But he thought he could, and with tremendous will, he took that gold brick with him into the heavenly realms. And when he came to St. Peter's Gate, it was with tremendous will, and he's dragging this thing along, and oh, it was such hard work to get it there, and he's very proud of himself that he was able to take that brick all the way up to heaven. And St. Peter looked at him, and he had done some good things in his life, so St. Peter
looked at him and checked off his name in the book, and his name was actually in the book. And then he looked down and he saw this gold brick, and St. Peter picked it up very lightly and just threw it over in this big pile of bricks that he had next to the gates there. And he says, "Oh, that's very nice of you." He says, "We could use another paving brick here for the streets." That's all that it was worth. Because when we come down to it, what is it that's of real value to you? What is it that's of real value to you? You know, you have to think about this, and I think it's a wonderful meditation to think of that last moment. And it's not morbid. It's just meditate on that last breath that you take. And when you think of taking that last breath, and you think, what will come to mind? Because you can't necessarily orchestrate it. If you have regrets in this life, if you have unfulfilled desires to your life, don't you think that that's what will spontaneously, automatically come into your mind? And when that happens and you take that last breath and you seal that last breath with that desire nature, with those fears, that's exactly what you're prescribing for yourself for the next lifetime. You've just sealed your fate right there. Contrast that with having done your spiritual work, having practiced this means of being able to really surrender to God, really let go of everything, trusting that God, if it's loved ones, if it's business interests, if whatever it is, that God has given you these things, and God loved these people long before you ever loved them. And so you commend them to God, and you commend your own spirit to God. And you let go, you step out freshly, as if you had never had any attachments at all. And when you breathe that last breath, your breath goes out, but also your spirit goes out with it. And your spirit expands, and it grows, and it becomes all-encompassing. And you don't go anywhere, in the sense that you leave this place, but rather you become all space. You become all consciousness, all freedom, all spirit. And in that last breath, you release yourself from identification with this tiny little human vehicle. You step out of the vehicle. And now you become omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And you feel the greatness and the glory and the light of God. Is this not a wonderful resurrection of your spirit? Is this not the most beautiful meaning of the word resurrection? That you are free in God. That you have come to that point. And you know, this is the marvelous truth. You don't have to wait till the moment of your physical death to experience that kind of consciousness. That kind of consciousness is dormant in you. It's sleeping in you. And yet it's waiting to be awakened. To become the awakened giant that it is, the awakened saint that you already are. Now, saints are not dull people by any stretch of the imagination. Think of Master, think of Mother, think of Sri Yukteswar. Were these dull individuals? They were dynamic, powerful, intelligent, wonderful personalities. And yet they were filled with God consciousness. Instead of living life secondhand through the body, they plugged themselves directly into the current of God. Now, we think of going to God consciousness oftentimes as that must be a very dull thing. Can you imagine? Living in a cave, as some of these yogis do, well, what a dull, dreary kind of existence that is. Until you realize that if they are who they should be, they are living the most fantastic existence because they feel themselves in communion with all space, with all consciousness, with all of the everythingness of God, both in creation and beyond this creation. And therefore, they are more alive than many, many of those who are walking around on this earth thinking that they're living, but actually they're sleepwalking. And they live in tiny little encapsulations. This message of crucifixion is a tough one.
You'd think it'd be a little bit of a tough sales job to walk into a church and see this crucified individual up on a cross and think of it as a good sales feature. Why would anybody want to join a church like that if you're supposed to follow that one and have that same kind of an experience? Who would want it? But that's because we don't see and fully understand the resurrection that happens, the upliftment in consciousness, the upliftment in spirit. Now we have to be ready for and willing to undergo whatever it takes in order to have that resurrected consciousness. We have to pay the price, and the price is ours to pay. It is our own karmic debt that we have brought with us. It's no one else's. We're not paying for Adam and Eve's. We're not paying for the world at large. We're paying for our debt. But you know, it's good, honest work. And at least you're paying off the debt and not accruing more debt. And when God hears your prayer and says, "Oh Lord, I want you more than anything of this world. I want this God consciousness." He takes you at your word and he goes to work on you. But there are those who immediately cry out if anything happens to them that seems overwhelming or difficult to them. There's the wonderful story of the statue. It was the image of God that was up at the front of the temple. And the image of God was made out of stone. And so were the steps that were leading up to the image of God. And so one night when all the pilgrims are gone, there's a conversation between these two stones, the stone that was the top step and the stone that was the image of God. And the stone step said, "Hey, you up there." He said, "You're up there and the pilgrims come and they decorate you with flowers and sandal paste and they love you and worship you. Meanwhile, they're just tromping all over me. They're stepping on me. They don't pay any attention to me at all. And yet you and I are made of the same stuff. We're made out of the same stone. Why do they worship you and they just trample on me?" And the image actually spoke back to the stone steps. And he said, "Well, the master carver started on you first. And he started chipping away. You see, the image of God is embedded in you all this time. And the artist was looking to reveal that which was already in you, the image of God. But there's all this dross, there's all this outer stone that was keeping the image of God from shining forth in you. But as he went to work on you and he began to chip away, you cried out and you resisted and you gave him such a hard time that eventually he set you aside. And then he went to work on me. And as he chipped away and as he went through all the different things in order to reveal the image of God within me, it was very painful and it was very difficult. But I thought to myself, there must be some reason why the master carver has gone to work on me in this way. I didn't see the image of God inside of me. It was too covered over. But gradually, chip by chip, as the dross was chipped away, the image of God was gradually revealed and then finally honed and polished and brought to the luster that you see today. And that is why you were eventually laid down as one of the steps. And I am up here because people are able to see the image of God in me." People were willing to crucify Jesus because he proclaimed his oneness with God. People are willing to crucify, if not in deed, then in words and in thought, any who would blaspheme, as they would think of it, by saying that you can realize your oneness with God. You see, how far have we come, really, when it comes to realizing this great truth that Jesus brought over 2,000 years ago? And yet the message continues to echo down through time. It yet echoes down to you and to me and to all humanity. Oh, humanity, awaken. Awaken to the truth that you are made in the image and likeness of God. Begin to behave as though you were. Treat one another with love and with kindness and forbearance. Forgive those things that can be forgiven
and let go of them because they act as an anchor that holds you stayed in one place rather than setting sail for the divine shores. Let go of everything that is not of God. Let the master carver go to work on you, chipping away the dross, whatever is needed, whatever is required. Surrender yourself. Love God. Chant his name. Think of him. Do not settle for the in-betweens. It is true there are many hierarchies of beings in these physical cosmos, in the astral and the causal. But do not let that obscure you from your own divine light and awakening to it. There are many who get caught up in the lower things of spirit, and they don't make it all the way because they don't allow themselves to really focus in on God and really allow themselves to know all that they're capable of knowing. Complete and total realization is a rare thing, but that's not because it's an exclusive club. It's just simply that there are few who are willing to pay the total price in order to have that complete realization. Love God more than this world. Follow the example of Jesus, of Krishna, of Buddha, of all the great ones, of Master, of Mother, of Sri Yukteswar, Lahiri Mahasya. So many saints, so many sages, but few have attained to that complete and total height. And yet we have those living examples. We know that they live. We know that they attained that. And so do not become complacent. Do not think that you are not worthy of it or that it's too much trouble or that you'll miss out on life because you're plugging into the very source of life. Let us really take this Easter message in that, yes, there is a price to pay, but yes, there is the resurrection, the upliftment, the opening up of the graves, which is the unconscious impulses. They open up and they're purified. And now you stand clean before the divine consciousness. You radiate with that divine consciousness, with God consciousness, with Christ consciousness. You have become one with that. And through your body, through your subtle body, through your thought body, divine consciousness permeates through and radiates out from you. Let us make this our task in life. And let us do what is required in order to attain the fullness of divinity within ourselves. So that we may realize that divine beloved, even as Jesus did, and join in with the great masters in that complete and total purity and love of our divine nature. Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
of
thy glorious presence, in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace.
Peace.
Bless. Amen. very blessed to have Bonnie here today. So we many of us consider Bonnie our second mother after Mother Hamilton. So just always so beautiful and so loving. So very happy to have you here.